Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather in your house this morning simply to sing your praise, to offer you the thanksgiving of which you are worthy. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Begin this service of worship, thanksgiving, and praise in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. We have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you simply that you would fill each of us, our minds, our hearts, our understanding, with how good you are, the knowledge of you and all that you have done for us, so that we might offer you the praise, the worship, the thanksgiving to which you are certainly due. This we ask in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 1st verse. Paul here reminds us, as he reminded the church in Colossae back then, that we have been changed. We're new creatures. We're new creations. We put on that new man, which we struggle to do day by day, moment by moment. But because of that, the things that were in the past, our former way of life, the sin that so permeated our existence, is supposed to also be a thing of the past. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Here ends our first reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 146, as found printed on supplement page 41. Second reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Jesus continually struggled to elevate the worldview of his followers, all those around him. He struggled, and it was such a discouraging struggle, because man, now as then, is so focused on the here and now, the things of this world, all of which, he reminds us, will pass away. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So far our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and treasure it. Of our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Mercy and peace be yours in the certain knowledge that God is not only your creator, he's the one that loved you so much he sent his son to pay for your sins. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, so how are you doing with the Ten Commandments? Are you keeping them? Have you kept them? Too broad. Let's narrow it down. How are you doing with the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not steal. All true Christians, of course, given the fact that we're Christians and we know instinctively the right answer and we are in church, will dutifully answer, oh, not good. I have indeed, Pastor, broken the seventh commandment. But let me ask it another way. Are you a thief? Hold on to that thought for a minute. We'll come back to it. Before we do, let's approach this seventh commandment from a couple different directions to get a better handle on it, to try to wrap our minds around exactly what God is commanding and forbidding in that seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. So first, from the exact opposite perspective, maybe, has anyone ever stolen from you? I can remember only twice in my life that someone has stolen from me. One was over 40 years ago, and I still remember it like it was yesterday. Maybe it's therapy on my part, because I know I've shared this with you before. I remember I went to a store, and this was, again, over 40 years ago. I went to a store, I bought some things, I had to stop at another store, so I dutifully locked the door. Finished when you leave the windows rolled down. But I also remember that feeling that somebody had invaded my space, and somebody had taken what God had given to me, and I realized something. I never want to create that feeling in someone else. I never want to have them or have me cause them to experience that really bad, negative feeling. But we do that, don't we? In so many different ways, we take what's not ours, heedless of the loss or pain that we cause. We've not only broken the seventh commandment, we are thieves. Now, if you doubt that, you've probably diminished the seventh commandment beyond what God intended, because we do it all the time. We're just not aware of it. Employees rob from their employers every time they slack off at work, every time they borrow something to which they're not entitled. Husbands rob their wives every time they give to anyone else what belongs rightfully to their spouse, their wife only. Everything from intimacy to flirtation to everything else that God has restricted to your wife. Wives routinely rob their husbands of the respect that God has commanded of them, and when they fail to honor the headship that God demands of them. Children rob their parents through their disobedience, and they rob the rest of the family of the harmony that God intends through that simple, loving, willing obedience. The list goes on and on. Parents robbing their children of the time and the instruction that God requires of them to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. None of this, however, compares to the way in which we rob God. When we do not give to our God. This morning we're going to look at that, how we rob God in connection with this seventh commandment. The text that will guide us in our study is Psalm 100, all five verses. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is God's word. Mindful that these words have God as their source and are therefore perfect and holy in every way, so we pray, Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you identify the theft indicated in our text? You have to concentrate. You have to look at it maybe with that in mind. But this is reiterated over and over again in so many different places in God's word. We heard it several times in our hymns, which are based on Bible texts. Compare it also to what we read in 1 Chronicles 16. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. The Lord reigns. See, God describes himself as a jealous God, not because he's insecure, not because he feels he is lacking when he's slighted. He calls himself this because he is a just God. He cannot tolerate anything that's wrong. He wants only and demands only what is right, and therefore also rightly his. And all of these things we read establish the fact for us that God is worthy of our praise. Therefore, when we don't give that to our God, it's wrong. And God can't tolerate that. And therefore, he describes himself as a jealous God. The list in our text includes things that we owe our God because he's worthy. Things like joyful shouts, glad service, singing, thanksgiving, praise, blessings. These are the sorts of things that should flow naturally and continuously from his thankful children. Therefore, when we withhold them, it's robbery. We're stealing from our God, the God who created us. And that's where it starts, isn't it? That's why our text takes us there immediately. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. When mankind first toyed with the idea that we essentially created ourselves, in other words, when they embraced this ridiculous nonsense of evolution, when life just started by chance and then evolved into what we are now, which is pretty sad testament to evolution, if you look at the news. But when man first started to embrace that, guess who was the happiest? And guess who at the same time regarded it as the height of foolishness? The devil and all of his angels. Because don't miss this, Satan and his angels, not one of them believes in evolution, not one of them. They all know it for the ridiculous nonsense that it is. How do they know that? Because they were created in one of those first 6 days. Their existence spans all of created time. They know full well that God created them. And yet, why would they be so delighted then in evolution? Because it robs you him. And that's what they're all about. Their hatred of God is so black, so vile, so evil, that anything that robs God, anything that diminishes him in any way, and anything that destroys that which he loves, which is us, they love, they promote. They howl in evil derision and glee when man pretends to have created himself. They're absolutely thrilled then with Darwin's infamous fairy tale because it serves as the getaway vehicle of their ongoing theft of the praise and honor of our God. He didn't create us, therefore we don't owe him anything, if he even exists. I probably shouldn't have been, but I was shocked, continue to be surprised, at the level of vitriol directed against that creation museum in Petersburg, Kentucky. I couldn't wrap my mind around, I still can't fully, but why would in a free country Why would anyone care what someone else wants to do on their property with their money? And the answer is that the rage has its source again in Satan. It's purely demonic. Something good, something that gives praise and honor and glory to God, they hate, and they will rage against it. Look at your life, look at the news, anything that you see that the world hates, take another look, because it's probably something good. Anything they love, take a look, because it's probably something God does not. The irrational hatred that I saw again is an attempt to rob God of what he deserves. Now compare that to our text. In the most simple and beautiful language, our text lays out the truth. Know that the Lord, he is God, and that Lord is capital L-O-R-D, his personal name, Yahweh, the great I Am. Yahweh, Jehovah, I Am, he is the one true God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So if for no other reason, God is worthy of our praise, honor, thanksgiving because he created us. We would have nothing without him. We would have no existence. We would have no sentient being. We would have no memories, no joy, no peace. Think of what's good in your life. None of that. Had not God created you, had he not breathed life into you, brought you to life in your mother's womb, just for that alone, the fact that he gave us life, he's worthy. Yet all of this would prove cold and unfulfilling, wouldn't it, if it was just about, oh, we're thankful to God because he gave us stuff. He's made our lives good. We have enough to eat. We live in a relatively free country, and we drive cars or trucks, and we have guns, and we like to shop, and oh boy, the Lord is good. How shallow. You notice in the readings, it talked about not this world stuff. Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to disabuse people that of the idea that his kingdom was of this world. So this too, we need to elevate, because we don't thank our God even primarily for the stuff in this world, but for what he has done for us. Now here's where we need to try to wrap our minds around something that's difficult, the triune nature of God. Now we can, again, easily say one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this teaches us something about this topic that we're looking at this morning, his praise and worship, and his worthiness to receive that. See, God the Father does not exist separate from God the Son, Jesus Christ. Does not exist apart from God the Holy Spirit. That means from eternity, God was a loving God. He didn't change. He didn't suddenly decide, well, I was angry with them all through the Old Testament, but now I'm going to have mercy. Now I'm going to be compassionate. My anger has abated some, and I'm just going to... He's always been his essential nature. They're not a part of it. Like a person can exhibit kindness and at times cruelty, but with God, that's who and what he is. So if we say God is love, we don't say he's loving. That's true, but he is love. He's a definition of it. That's his essence. He doesn't change. He's changeless. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He can't be another way because that's who and what he is. We hear him referred to as one God in three persons, but that one God is a God of mercy and love. Example that God didn't suddenly change. He had determined from eternity to send his Son. And if you think about it, if for no other reason, God is worthy of our praise, thanksgiving, adoration because of Jesus Christ. He determined before we were born to send his son. He promised it already right after Adam and Eve destroyed his perfect creation with their sin. He promised, I'm going to send the Redeemer. And that Redeemer obviously turned out to be his own son. And then he decided to do something to that son that no one could have imagined, that no one could have comprehended, because it made no sense. God decided that he was going to take that son, himself true God, have him be born under the law, that means obliged to obey his own laws, and he had to keep them perfectly from the moment of his birth until his death. And then having kept them perfectly, he was going to offer his life to pay for what he didn't do wrong, what we did wrong. And that's what he did. That's what Jesus did, and then that's what God the Father did. He laid on him the iniquity of us all of our sin. And the payment Jesus made on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to pay for every single one of them. Now again, if you don't make this personal, it's not going to help you. It isn't the sins of the world, it's your sins. Every single one of them, gone. And this is true whether man believes and accepts it or not. God declared it to be true. It's immutable. It's an historic fact. God in Christ reconciled the world. That means that every one of my sins, including that sin when I rob him of the glory and the thanksgiving due his name, all of that has been forgiven by God for Jesus' sake. How is that God in any way not worthy of our praise, our thanksgiving? How does that not lift us as Christians who, according to what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, once reveled in the same filth as the world, but now been lifted out of that filth? How does it not change us? It does. It fills us with joy and thanksgiving because we know that no matter what happens in this life, heaven is waiting for us because of what God has done, from first to last. Not just in connection with Jesus, but in connection with that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, without whom we wouldn't believe any of this. Evidence that the Holy Spirit has been, and is at work in you is the very fact of your confession already this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. You could not say that and mean it without God the Holy Spirit creating that faith in you and lives even now in you, which is why we don't bridle at God saying that we are his. Paul saying you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. We thrill to that. Because we want to be owned by this God, this merciful, loving God. We want to sing his praise, not just now, but for all eternity. How could we not? The one who took us unworthy sinners and made us his children through faith in his Son. For I am sure Paul said that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take that away from us. Be reminded then now and always that your God is in every way good. No matter what your situation in life, God is good. His mercy endures. So is your station right now, are you filled with frustration and sorrow? Still your God is good. Still his promise endures. Is your day filled with anxiety, fear? Still God is good. His mercy endures for you. Or are your days filled with plenty? Good times, happiness, joy. still your God is good, but not just for that reason, but because he loves you with an eternal love and has called you his own. Resolve then this morning and each day, now and always, that your God is in every way both good and worthy, and resolve to struggle daily to give him the praise and honor to which he is certainly in every way entitled. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Take not thy spirit.
pray. Lord God, our kind and benevolent Father, we thank you, we praise you for the many undeserved favors you continually shower upon us. They exceed our ability to grasp them all, from our bodies working as designed to having enough to eat and all the other luxuries that you have showered on us. It is surely only by your grace that we, who are by nature sinful, even your enemies, can stand now acceptable in your sight. It pleased you to seek us, lost sinners, when we sought you not, to send your Son to be our Savior. We know that our own good works, our own effort, can gain nothing for us. It is by your grace that we have been made righteous through the blood of Christ, your undeserved love. Your grace sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts with the gospel message of forgiveness. Your grace caused us to believe it to be true to the salvation of our souls. In your great love for us lost sinners, you are truly merciful to us. Help us to acknowledge and appreciate your gracious salvation. To that end, fill our hearts with a living faith that cannot be shaken, and with a pure love for you that remains untainted by all of the different allurement of this present evil world. Lead us to do with an energetic zeal those things which your true children by faith ought to do. Rid our hearts and lives of the strangling power of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, give us grace to follow the example of your love and that of our Savior Jesus. Then we will want to love others, even those who do not love us, and to show that greatest of all love by sharing with them the message of life through faith in your Son alone. All of these things, Heavenly Father, we pray, as always comforted, that you see into our very hearts, and you know us better than we know ourselves, and know therefore what is best for us. Knowing that you hear our prayers, hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.